Paul getting very practical in his teaching of the word of God here. Says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another and do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here ends the reading of God's word. His blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word of God, which is so practical and relevant to our life. And this morning, as we focus in on relationships, and Father, I pray that through your word this morning, you would instruct us and teach us and encourage us and even challenge us where we need to be and how to respond to those who have mistreated us or have hurt us or abused us in the past. And so, Father, we thank you that your word speaks into every part of us. And so, Father, I pray and we invite your Holy Spirit to this place. We invite your Holy Spirit and ask you, Lord, to give us understanding and wisdom and ears to hear from you, because without you, we cannot. So, Lord, give us insight and truth as we wait before you today. In Jesus' name, through whom we pray, amen. By show of hands, how many of you have been wronged or mistreated by someone in your life? I would say, if we're honest, all of us have at least once, maybe twice, maybe more. All of us have been hurt by somebody, mistreated or wronged. Maybe it was a coworker or an employer. Maybe it was a teacher at school or even a coach, Gene. Maybe it was a total stranger who you didn't know, but said something rude or unkind to you and just passing by. Or could it be even that rude driver that pulls out in front of you? Maybe it was a neighbor or even a friend. That gets a little closer, and it's harder when that mistreatment and hurt and wounds come from a neighbor or a friend or someone we know. Or even yet, maybe it was a family member or a parent or a spouse that brought that hurt, that wound, that mistreatment even harder. Or maybe it was a brother or a sister in Christ or a fellow church member or even a pastor. That someone may have hurt us and wounded us in the past or mistreated us. And maybe you suffered abuse in the past. Maybe mentally, verbally, or physically. Maybe you were taken advantage of by someone who took advantage of your good intentions. Or maybe you were a victim of a scam or identity theft. And all those things, how do you respond to wrong against you? How do we respond when we've been mistreated and we've been wronged against? When we suffered abuse or heartache or hurt, when someone said that unkind thing to you, how do you handle and respond to wrong people? Now, the world would say, do to them what they do to you. If they're unkind to you and they mistreat you and they insult you, man, just give it back to them and give it back to them even worse. Isn't that what the world would say? But is that where we're called to be? Paul began this chapter, Romans chapter 12, by saying, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Don't let the world fashion you to think and respond in the way it does, but instead, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, by the changing of the way you think, through the Word of God in our life, working out His goodness and transforming us. So Paul said there's a different way. How we respond, the right way to respond to wrong people, the world would say give it back. But a transformed life, a life being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, says something different. Now friends, it's not easy to live the Christian life. It's not easy to walk in the steps of the Savior and to have a life that is being transformed by His work within us. But there is a better way. There is a right way to handle wrong people. And that's what we're going to look at and discover together this morning. Paul gives us five practical ways in the scriptures that we read this morning how to handle those people that have caused you problems. Those people that are irritants, that are frustrating to you, or those people that have mistreated you in the past or abused you. So let's get down into the Word of God. Buckle your seatbelt, because we're going to go for a ride here. But I'll warn you, these things are not easy to do. But it's not easy to follow the Word of God sometimes. But it's so practical and relevant. The first way to handle wrong people is not, again, goes counter to what the world says. That's why we're not to conform to it, is to bless your enemies. Now, that's not what we want to do. When someone insults us or someone mistreats us, we definitely don't want to bless them. We want to curse them, don't we? Now, the dear Southern people that we love so much have a wonderful way that when someone insults them or someone is rude to them, they'll say, "Just bless your heart." And they'll say it with a smile, or they'll say even, "Bless your pea-picking heart." And on the outside, it seems like they're being so nice, but the inside, they're saying, "You idiot." But it's you're shaking your head, Kim, you know. But blessing your enemies does not mean that. But Paul says here, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, by blessing, what Paul means here is he means to generally pray for and seek the well-being of your persecutor, the person that mistreated you, the person that frustrates you, the person that wronged you, whatever you want to say there. But it's to generally pray for them and to seek their well-being. It means to ask God to save them if they're lost. And we think of our brothers and sisters in Christ that we pray for that are being persecuted. We think of the persecuted church that are facing physical persecution. We don't know what that's like in this country. But they are facing physical persecution and death. And to pray that their persecutors would be saved. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. Remember, God saved and transformed his life. But it means to pray, generally pray for and seek the well-being of that person that you consider your enemy. Do not curse. When he says, pray, he said, bless those who persecute you, bless. And notice he says that twice. Two times he says, bless them. So he's making the emphasis here. Then he says, do not curse. And by that, do not curse, it does not mean not swearing at the person. That's not what he's talking about. But rather, it means not calling down a curse from heaven against them. Now, you remember a time in the scripture, in Luke chapter 9, it's recorded there, where Jesus has sent the disciples out. And they were traveling. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And it says they were traveling through the Samaria region. And Jesus sent a couple of the messengers ahead to prepare the way for dinner. And it says that they would not receive him. The Samaritans would not receive him because he was on his way to Jerusalem. And James and John said, Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven because they didn't welcome us? You want us to call fire from heaven and destroy them and wipe them out? And Jesus says, no, it's the wrong attitude. And he gave them the nickname Son of Thunder or Son of Perdition. Because at that point, they were ready to call down fire on those who disagreed with them, who they thought insulted Jesus because they didn't welcome him. That's not what Jesus talked about here. He calls us to a different attitude. And we can see as John spent time with Jesus, his life was changed. Because when you think of the Apostle John, what do you think of? You think of love, don't you? And he's known as the apostle of love, but Jesus had given him the name Son of Thunder because he was ready to call down fire on those who insulted him. It's a change Jesus makes. But it's not wishing or hoping. Cursing means not wishing or hoping that they get what they deserve, that something bad happens to them. And you know, if we're honest, when somebody assaults us or mistreats us, we pray, Lord, let them have it. Lord, let them get what they deserve. That's often what we pray. Instead of praying for their well-being and salvation, we say, Lord, let them get what they deserve. Let them have it. And that's Paul says, no, don't bless, don't curse, but bring blessing. Our default position is, and our natural inclination is not to seek the well-being of those who harm us, is it? Our natural inclination is to seek to get even. Our natural inclination is to give back what people have done to us, to do to others what they've done to us. And if someone hit us, we're going to hit them back harder. That's the natural inclination. Notice what Jesus said, some scriptures. He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, right before this, he said, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But he says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Love your enemies and do good to those who bless you and who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That's Luke chapter 6, verse 27, 28. So in those verses, you see two things. Jesus saying, love your enemies and pray for those who mistreat you. Now, here in the United States, we're blessed. We don't really know what persecution is like. Yes, someone might insult us. And if we're a Christian, someone might make fun of us. Now, we've had believers that have taken a stand against not baking a cake for a gay wedding, and they've had court brought against them and put in jail and fined. And we've had that kind of persecution, but we really don't know what it's like to have our life threatened and actually for being a Christian. But a few of us have suffered as much as our brothers and sisters in Christ where there's hostility to the gospel. But I want to share several stories with you. In January 1999, a man by the name of Graham Steins and his two sons, Philip, who was 10, and Timothy, who was 6, were mobbed by radical Hindus and trapped inside their vehicle in India and burned alive. The three charred bodies were recovered, clinging to each other, and Graham Steins had spent 34 years serving the people of India in the name of Jesus, and he was the leader of a leprosy mission in Orissa in India. He left behind his widow Gladys and daughter Esther. Her response to that act made every paper in India to the glory of Christ. And she said a few days after the martyrdom of her husband and sons, quoting her, I have only one message for the people of India. I'm not bitter, neither am I angry, but I have one great desire that each citizen of this country should establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for their sins. Let us burn hatred and spread the flames of Christ's love, unquote. Even though many thought that she would go back to Australia, she didn't. She said God had called them to India and she would not leave. She said, quote, my husband and our children have sacrificed their lives for this nation. India is my home and I hope to be here to continue to serve the needy. Then perhaps the most remarkable of all was her daughter Esther, who was asked about how she felt about the murder of her dad. At 13 years of old, said, quote, I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him, unquote. A similar thing happened in 2007 in Turkey, where Islamic militants mutilated and murdered German missionary Tilman Gizki, a father of three and two Turkish believers, one of whom had two young children. Gizki's widow, who publicly forgave the murderers, vowed to continue her ministry in Turkey. Then back in the 50s, you remember the story of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, who went onto the beach in Ecuador and were murdered by the people there and killed down and slaughtered on the beach. Elizabeth Elliot, on hearing that, felt called of God to go back to those people who killed her husband. And she went back and ministered to them and served them and actually has a picture of her giving a haircut to Min Kai, the guy who killed her husband, because she had a desire for them to come to know Christ. That's blessing your enemies. That's not desiring that they get what they deserve, but it's praying that God would bring them his grace. Friends, that's not easy to do, is it? But that's what he calls us to do. Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Second thing, moving on. The second way we deal with wrong people is to sympathize with others. In verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Paul gives two instructions here, two applications for our life. As believers, we're called to sympathize with people and to sympathize with those around. Sympathy means to show we actually care, to empathize, to be there for that person. And he says, weep with those who weep. And I confess, you know, most of us are pretty good when someone's going through a hard time to weep with them. We might sit with them, we'll be there with them, we'll send them a card to let them know a word of sympathy, that we care for them, that we're with them and carrying that burden in that hard time. And it's a lot easier to weep with somebody who weeps. But you know, friends, it's a lot harder to rejoice with someone who's rejoicing when you feel that they don't deserve it. Especially if it's where a coworker of yours gets a promotion and you feel you were passed over. And you feel you were passed over for the coworker got elevated to a higher position. And you said, it's not right. I've been there longer than them. That person's a creep. They cheat on them. They don't give their time. They amuse people to get ahead, but yet they got promoted and I was passed over. And it's hard to rejoice in that kind of thing, isn't it? Because the jealousy creeps in. And to rejoice with those who rejoice, to truly show that we're putting them above ourselves. Empathy, true empathy and caring for the other person more than ourselves. Even when we feel that we've been passed over and they've been exalted. Not easy. Third way we deal with those people is to demonstrate genuine humility. Paul goes on to say in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. That word conceited means to think more of yourself than you should. You know, to think that we're that all that and all that and all much more. God's gift to women or whatever. You know, think we've got it all together. And not to have that conceit in our heart thinking that we're better. And all of us can fall into that conceit and pride if we don't watch it. It's his original sin. That's what Satan appeared to in Adam and Eve, was that you can be like God yourself. That was what led him to, I'm not content with where I want to be, but I want to be greater than the most high and exalted him, tried to exalt himself over God. And all of us can fall into that conceit and think that we're better than someone else. Even pastors can fall into that. And there's been times I've been to pastors' conferences, and you know what pastors do when they get together at pastor conferences? You may wonder what they talk about. They talk about, my church is better than yours. And I got this many people in mine, and you got, how many do you have in yours? And everybody has to boast about how many they think they're doing. And that conceit can come in. And having an attitude of true humility, that Jesus said the greatest is the one who serves. And he demonstrated that example by washing the feet of his disciples. They took the place of a servant, what a servant should have done, and Jesus took that lower position and said, I've given you example to follow. Fourth, responding, how do we treat the handle right way is respond the right way when you are wronged. And I want to spend a little bit of time here on this one. Paul goes on to say in verses 17 and 18, don't repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. As far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. How do we handle those people when we've been mistreated, when we've been abused, when we've been insulted? Our natural response is to want to give back. We respond the right way. But the wrong way is to repay wrong for wrong. Paul says, don't do that. don't repay anyone evil for evil. That whenever we're insulted, we want to give it right back to them. That happens in a lot of relationships in life. We can give a lot of illustrations, but perhaps the most best one I can give is within a family unit and within a marriage. And a husband comes home after his wife's been working all day and working on the food and for dinner. He comes home and she prepared a meal and she worked hard to get it ready. And he sits down at the table and may might let a little grunt out or might say, that's not how I would have made it, or doesn't show any kind of appreciation. And the wife, after that sarcastic response, gets upset and irritated with him and gives him the silent treatment, rejects it, and pushes him away. Because she returns that insult with another insult, perhaps, and that can just continue to escalate. A lot of different ways we can see that I've lived out in our life. Now, when I was just married, I told Kim about my mother used to make a banana graham cracker cake that I loved. It was a favorite thing. She would put slices of graham cracker, then bananas, graham cracker, bananas, and I told Kim about it. So one day she thought she'd surprise me. And she thought she'd make me this banana graham cracker cake for supper, for dessert. She made it, got it, cut it for me, and I said, it's not like how my mom makes it. Yeah, you're right. And she has not made it since. And we all can say things like that. We all do it, you know. And I would like to say to you, after 30 years of marriage, that I've learned that, you know, I still struggle with that. We all do, of saying things we shouldn't. And how do we respond to that? Our natural inclination is to respond with the same way. Someone says it hurts us, give them the same insult. What the scripture says in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, is don't be overcome by evil, but instead overcome evil with good. Romans 12, verse 17 says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. 1 Thessalonians 5, 15 says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. 1 Peter 3, 9 says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate insults. When people insult you, instead pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. Now I say something. If God says something once in Scripture, you think it's important? You think if he says it two, three, or four times, you think that's something we need to listen to? Now he's telling us in all these different verses, don't repay evil for evil. Don't repay insult with insult. When someone insults you, when someone's unkind to you, show grace and kindness back. And again, friends, that is not easy. That's the transformed life. That's where not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the Word of God makes a difference. And how does it happen? The right way is to do right when we're wronged. And that's not easy, because doing what is right requires submission to the Holy Spirit. It requires the Holy Spirit to be in charge, because if we're in charge, if we're having our way, we want to let them have it. We want to return insult. We want to give it back to them what they did to us. But when the Holy Spirit, we submit to him and he is in control of us, he enables us to do what we could not do on our own, friends. Think of David in the scripture. David, a man who God called after his own heart. And you remember when we studied the life of David, when we did that series on him. And he was called a man after God's own heart. And when he would have been wronged by Saul, and Saul had mistreated him and wronged him time and time again, and David had done nothing wrong against Saul, and Saul knew that, but Saul was trying to take his life. David, when he had a chance to get revenge on Saul, when he was sleeping in the cave, and God and his enemies, his friends said, now's the time, God's delivered him into your hand. David had a chance to kill him, but he didn't. He didn't take vengeance. He said, I'm not doing that, I'm leaving it in the hands of God. But there was another time whenever he was watching the sheep of a man named Nabal. And he said to Nabal, it's harvest time. We've been protecting your sheep. Let us have some of the crops, which was customary. And Nabal said, who's David that I should listen to him? And David at that point was ready to come down, got his army, and was ready to come down and attack and to kill him and take vengeance on him. because he insulted him and say, what was the difference? One reason, one time David was under the control of the Spirit, the other time David was under the control of the flesh. And when we're under the control of the flesh, our response is, oh, we're going to let him have it. But when we're under the control of the Spirit, that's when he enables us to say, okay, I'll let God deal with it. I'll show them grace. I'll let it go. It's not easy. It requires to submit to the Spirit. Scripture says, keep in step with the Spirit so we will not walk in the deeds of the flesh. Doing what is right also may bring about peace. Notice what Paul says. He says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as depends on what? You live at peace with all men. And the scripture is realistic here. And he's saying there may be times that there aren't there, believe it or not, friends, there may be people that just don't like you. I know you may find that hard to believe, but some people just may not like you or get along with you. And as much as you try to do and show peace to them, they just don't want to have anything to do with it. But Paul says, as far as depends on us, you try to do what is right and show peace to them. We're only accountable to God for how we respond to something and how we control. We can't control what the other person does or what they're going to say, but we are responsible to God for our own actions. It may bring about peace when we show them kindness. They may refuse not to. They may still harbor that feeling, but that's between them and God. But as far as you live at peace, seek to be the peacemaker in the situation. And doing what is right is a powerful witness. It shows out the faith, and it shows the difference that Jesus made. Now, we all remember in Lancaster County years ago what happened at the Nickel Mine school shooting at the Amish. And remember when that horrible incident occurred, what did the Amish do? They forgave the murderer. They took his wife in. They ministered to her, cared for her, and were concerned about her. And remember, that made nationwide attention. And the people were amazed across the country how they could do that. But again, that was the grace of God. It was a powerful witness. They didn't repay the evil, but they showed God's grace. Joseph Legion wrote in a March 2nd, 1979 issue of Christianity Today about an experience that happened to her as a young girl. There was a family called the Parsons in her hometown that preached and practiced forgiveness. And on one occasion, Josephine and some of her third grade friends put a handful of pencil shavings into the Parson girl's sandwich at lunch. You know, kids are always doing that at school just to be mean and to make her mad. But she didn't get mad. Instead, the next day, without any sign of repentance from her persecutors, the Parsons girl brought everyone in the class a large, beautiful, hand-decorated cookie that said, Jesus loves you. With her mother's help, the little girl blessed her persecutors, and those third graders remembered it from that time on. Later on, they led this lady to Christ, and she wrote an article about it. It's a powerful witness. Watchman Nee tells of two Chinese farmers. The farmer whose field was higher up a hill was a Christian. And he would get up early and work hard to pump water by hand to his crops. But his shifty neighbor below him would cut a path through his upper neighbor's dikes so that all the water would flow down to his lower field. And this happened more than once. And the Christian farmer got quite irritated with his lazy neighbor. So what did he do? Rather than going down and yelling at his neighbor, the Christian farmer started pumping water first for his neighbor's field and then for his own. The lazy neighbor soon came under conviction, went to the Christian and apologized, and later accepted Christ and became a believer himself. See, when we show kindness, it says, as Paul says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. What he's saying is it may bring him to that point of shame, or it may bring him to that point of conviction where they realize, yes, I was wrong, and I need Christ. They become ashamed of what they did. That's the power of the gospel and what doing what is right and responding the right way can do. But when we respond the wrong way, it can be a bad witness, a negative witness. Have you ever Say a car pulls out in front of you and it cuts you off and breaks out in road rage. And then on the back of their car, you see this. What do you think of that person? Or worse yet, if you go into a restaurant, you sit down for your meal and you start your meal and you have prayer and the waitress, the server sees you praying for your meal, which was a nice witness. But then they bring you your food and the service gets bad and it gets delayed. And you start to complain and you start to get angry at the server and you start to really let them have it. What was your witness of praying do? Worse, you don't leave a tip when you leave. And what kind of witness does that reveal? See, our actions, how we respond to those when we are mistreated, is a witness for Christ, either good or bad. So doing the right thing, overcoming evil with good. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't repay evil with evil. And the last way, doing what is right involves doing good to those who don't deserve it. But don't seek revenge, but leave that to God. He says here, the last part of the verse, verse 17 to 21, he says, don't repay evil for evil, but leave, it is mine to revenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Paul says, don't seek revenge. Don't seek to get even. The world says, get revenge. Paul was speaking to a culture that was very much ingrained in that. The Middle Eastern culture was a culture of revenge. Even still today, have you heard on the news many times when somebody does a bombing in the Middle East, then someone wants to retaliate with another one even bigger? They want to give back what was done to them, have to seek revenge. But Paul says, no, that's not the way. He said, it's not for us to take revenge. Let God do that. Because friends, God can bring revenge and justice far better than us. We want people to get what they deserve, but the Lord can give it far better. He is far better at it. Don't seek revenge, for it is mine to repay. I will repay, says the Lord. When we seek to get revenge, we are taking the part of God. And we are taking his role. Someday, he will make it right. You believe that God will make everything right and God will get a vengeance in the end. John Piper said, vengeance is mine, I repay on this verse. He said, all sin will be avenged severely, thoroughly and justly, either in hell or at the cross. The sins of the unrepentant will be avenged in hell, and the sins of the repentant will be avenged at the cross. So vengeance, let it in the hands of the Lord, because if a person insults you, mistreats you, the Lord will set it right in the end. They'll get what they deserve when they stand before the Lord. Let him bring the vengeance, right? Because he can do it far better. And trust him. So how do we handle those wrong people in our life? Those insults, those mistreat. Bless your enemies. Sympathize with them. Demonstrate genuine humility. Respond the right way to your wrongs. And don't seek revenge, but leave that to the hands of God. And he can do it far better than us. We've all been wronged. We've all been mistreated. How we respond to it shows whether that transformation has taken place in your life. So this morning, what about you? Are you harboring resentment and bitterness towards someone who has wronged you? Or have you released that and let that go? Do you want to get back in it? Do you want to do to them what they've done to you? Or with the power of the Holy Spirit, through a transformed life, just release it to the Lord and let the Lord deal with it. As we close today, we're going to close in prayer, as we always do, but we're going to do it a different way. I felt a need for all of us, because it's an issue we all struggle with, a prayer that we're going to verbalize and pray together, and I hope everybody can read this up here. Because this expresses what our heart needs to be to God and what our attitude and prayer needs to be to him as we deal with those people who have mistreated and wronged and hurt us in our lives. So let's pray this together in unison and make, as you say these words, truly make this the commitment of your heart to the Lord. Heavenly and Almighty Father, help me to be strong when others attack. Instead of responding in anger, remind me to pray for my enemies, to pray for your blessing and peace over them, for their hurting hearts to men. For evil spills out of a hurting heart, a heart that is distant from you, Lord. Keep me close to you, Lord, and help me only say kind words and pray for your blessing over everyone, even those who speak unkindly to me. Help me never repay evil with evil, but always to turn from evil and do good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And Father, that is our heart to you this morning. And we confess to you that that's not our default position. Our default position, Lord, is to repay evil with evil, to treat others the way they treated us. But Lord, your word is so practical and relevant and gets to the very need of our heart in dealing with those misjustices against us. And so, Father, when we're in control, operating in the Spirit, Lord, we are going to respond in kind. But Lord, when your Holy Spirit takes over and is in control, transforming us, that's when we can pray for your blessing on our enemies. That's when we can learn to forgive them and release it to you. And so, Father, help us not to respond in anger and kind, but to respond in grace. And we can only do that in you. Within our strength, we can do nothing. Without you, we can do nothing. But Paul reminded us, with your Spirit, we can do all things. So, Father, enable us to walk in your light, to walk in you, to be the men and women of God you called us to be. Continue to transforming us through the power of your word, your Spirit work within us as we yield to you daily. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.